for that. My wife's been arguing with me, though, in the last few minutes. She found it hard to believe that this could actually be a scene in Israel. None of the photographs that you'll see tonight as just background are taken by me, but this territory is in the very far north of Israel. I was careful, you know, as I was looking for these to find identification. I don't know what that particular flower is. But in the far north of Israel and along by Mount Hermon on one side and then off to the west, you have the mountains of Lebanon. It is very lush, very well watered, you know, very green and often surprising that, you know, as we so often don't think of Israel like that. But Mount Hermon, 9,000 feet high, and the Dead Sea, of course, the lowest point on earth, is a really big spread. So you'll find that, just about as I was saying to Ralph before we started, you know, if it can grow anywhere on the planet, it'll probably grow there. There'll be some place at some elevation and closer to the sea or away from the sea, you know, that we'll find a place in Israel. It's just got absolutely everything. And I picked those slides because we're looking at the parables. And in Matthew 13, we have the most famous chapter of parables that there is. In that, beginning with the parable, that while parables by their nature are memorable, so it's hard to say this is the most famous or best known of Jesus' parables. Immediately, if you just utter the word parable, there'll be a handful that will come to mind. They're equally well known because it is, I think, a memory aid to have a story to go with the lesson. And so this, the 13th chapter, though, is just packed with parables. And we're going to be looking at each of the parables that are in this chapter. This is the third time that we've been looking at specific parables, and we're going in chronological order. So 28 chapters in Matthew, chapter 13, you know, we're kind of in the middle now of Jesus preaching and teaching. And the parables apparently are being really abundant now that we're into the middle part of Jesus' ministry. And so we have, for instance, this chapter that just is really one parable after the other. And then twice the disciples will ask in the midst of these parables, you know, what does this one mean? And then what does that one mean? And so Jesus is just concentrated in parables. Beginning with this one in Matthew, the first nine verses is the parable, and then we'll look at the last verses you see on the screen there when Jesus interprets or explains it to them. So on that day, Jesus went out of the house, was sitting by the sea. Great multitudes gathered to him, so he got into a boat and sat down. The whole multitude was standing on the beach. So in this case, we're in Galilee. We're on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. We're in a little cove there that has been identified and tested numerous times now with high-quality recording equipment, that it's just a natural amphitheater. So if Jesus goes down on the boat without any amplification whatsoever, you can, they've tested it, you know, with these scientific instruments, you can easily speak to 5,000, 7,000 people. They will be able to occupy that little hillside right there with no problem, and they'll be able to perfectly hear without any miraculous activity at all. It's been done time and time again in recent history. It's interesting, a little area there, very difficult to get to now. The lay of the land is such that the road is back away from this area, and there's no longer a trail actually along the beach right there. So I had to hike in, you know, kind of busted a lot of brush to get out there, but I was determined I wanted to see this, you know, from the shoreline. And so this parable is spoken to a large number of people on an occasion where everybody is looking now down at Jesus in the water, and they can sight throughout the entire 13-mile length of the Sea of Galilee. So it's extremely picturesque as well. And we're in territory that is extremely fertile. The southern parts of Israel, of course, are desert, and they're brutal desert. And still they'll grow. Jericho is the city of palms. But up in Galilee now, not as far north as the preceding picture, but just the whole area is just so fertile. It's growing everything. And so when you say a sower went out to sow, and you say that by a great body of water in a region that's well watered where most of the country's crops are grown, then you're relating to a people that understand that this happens, you know, seasonally every year. People go out to do this thing. They go out to sow. So he says, he spoke to them in parables and many things to them in parables. Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road. The birds came and ate them up. Others fell upon the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil, yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now, we're going to skip over the intervening verses and go directly in a moment to 18 through 23 to get the interpretation. But I think we should pause just long enough to see what I typically refer to as the parabolic drapery. We don't need necessarily to try to minutely examine every single thing that you see in the parable. There's a lesson in the overall scene that's presented. But it is presented in a manner that's very picturesque and therefore very memorable. So, first, he goes out to sow. And in verse 4, you have some beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Well, immediately everybody can envision that. You can envision that. Birds eating seed beside the road where it's trafficked and it doesn't grow at all. Then there are rocky places. They don't have much soil, but they immediately spring up. So it's not, you know, a long thing. It's immediate. And then they have no depth of soil. And so when the sun rises, they're scorched. Because they have no root, they wither away. There is a because given. The idea of the root not being able to get deep, not being able to take root, is an idea that Jesus wanted us to see in the presentation of the story. Then you have others among thorns. Thorns come up, choke them out. Others fell on the good soil, yield a crop. Three different ways. But this is good soil. Three different amounts of produce, but good soil. So now let's go to verse 18. In 18, we have the disciples asking. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it. Now that's critical, and you wouldn't be able to derive that out of the image, out of the parabolic drapery, the individual parts that are given. But what's going on here with that first seed is not understanding it. Now, before we go any farther, and I don't want to take away any personal responsibility whatsoever from the individual heart, therefore soil, that, you know, is being talked about right here. But brethren, it is our responsibility to some extent to help people understand. So let's just remember that from so many other things that you learn in Scripture. Yes, the individual has the responsibility to ask, seek, knock, and then dig deep enough to understand, to figure out what it actually means. So they're culpable, they're responsible, they're guilty. But maybe there's a role for us as well to recognize that there's perhaps people we could be helping to understand. So in 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. And our culture today, I had a very interesting conversation this afternoon with a school teacher. I won't embarrass him with the name, you know, but you can probably figure it out. And in the course of that, you know, we talked about differences in the times and certainly in areas in the country as well. And so we have, you know, an idea here about a thing being sown in your heart, not understanding it, and the evil one comes and snatches it away. Well, brethren, that evil one is the devil. The evil one is Satan. But the culture and the time that you live in may be more receptive to the gospel or more opposed to it. And our time seems to be very much opposed to it. So again, we're living in times that are hard, and this seed that's sown beside the road gets snatched away very quickly. If we don't help people to understand that they have been misled, that they live in a culture that serves to fortify and reinforce all these ideas. How silly, how foolish it is to be a Christian or to believe in the Bible or even that there is a God. It's our job. So let's just remember that. The sower went out to sow. There was somebody who's planting seed in all of this. And then how it grows, the kind of soils it's in and all of that is all relating and reacting to the Word. But it's still our responsibility to some extent to be involved in the sowing and in the cultivation of that Word. So in 19, when anyone hears the Word of the Kingdom, does not understand it, let's try to have a reduction in the numbers of them, the evil one comes and snatches away what's been sown. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the Word. Every case they hear it. And immediately receives it with joy. Many people will, as a matter of fact, just jump on an opportunity for help with their lives. You see this a lot. I certainly have. Quick response, and people think, well, this is it. Finally, I've got help. I can straighten out my life. I know my life is a mess, so there's immediately, a jumping on the gospel. You'll see them start to attend, for instance, in our assemblies. But in 21, they have no firm root in themselves. Now, brethren, that's their problem entirely. And there's likely not anything you and I will ever be able to do with this. You're trying to find a good heart. There's a lot of bad ones. They're impenetrable. Jesus will tell us not to cast your pearls before swine. These are hearts that no seed will ever grow in. So here, the sower's perhaps not quite so actively involved. And you don't see responsibility to help to understand, for instance. This is no firm root in himself. It's their character that has been somehow weakened. And so they're temporary. When affliction or persecution arises because of the Word, immediately he falls away. And that's so frustrating. So very many people that I, for instance, have taught and baptized through the years, and then they don't last but a matter of a couple of months. And even if you try to work with them, they don't last. And you second guess yourself, you wonder if you could have done a better job. Brethren, there was no root. There was no substance. There was not enough character. They themselves are guilty of hardening their hearts to some extent. And so immediately they fall away if there's any price for it. Hey, help me. Serve me. Give me what I want. I'm with you as long as you do. But as soon as it becomes their responsibility to do something, their responsibility to invest in this, their responsibility to pay a price, they're gone. So the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns in 22 is the man who hears the Word and the worry of the world. The worry of it. Worry is forbidden. Philippians, it forbids anxiety. Be not anxious for anything, we are told. It's just not allowed by God. There isn't anything to worry about. But these people do. And it's the worry of the world. They see it as threatening. They see it as fearsome. They are, suffering, got money problems or family problems or whatever kind of problems they may be facing. And they allow that to take over their lives. They allow it to squeeze out the Word, the worry of the world. But then there's also the deceitfulness of riches. And brethren, if I'm not mistaken here, these are two totally opposite things. You have the worry of the world when things are not going very well for you. But when you've got the riches of the world, it's going really well for you in that regard. But it's deceitful. It's tricky. It's misleading. And now you're in trouble because you have too much. You're no doubt reminded of one of the, one of my more favorite proverbs, a prayer. Lord, give me not too little or too much. And then he explains the problems that arise out of that. Well, it's the same thing that I believe that we're seeing right here. To the extent that the mind gets captivated by physicality, the material, natural world, and the role you're playing in it, then whether you have much or little, you can be distracted by it, and you can be defeated by it. Here we have the worry of the world and the deceitfulness choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. What a vivid, you know, symbol that is. To be choked is painful. To be choked gets your full attention, you know, but you're being starved of air, and it's fatal. So you have now the worry and the deceitfulness of riches, as if it has their hands up around the throat of the word, squeezing the life out of it. And that's the life of faith in us. So it becomes, at the end of verse 22, unfruitful. Now apparently, this would otherwise have been really good soil. It's a heart that has joyfully received the word and understands it, and then allows this world in the whole spectrum, from little to nothing to as much as you can imagine, to choke the life out of their faith. Then finally we have in 23, the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil. This is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. We'll have a parable of talents. We'll get to that in due time, not tonight. But it's apparent that God is distributing to each according to His will. So, we all have the talents that God gave us. Excuse me. In recent communication, I've mentioned a time or two already, my studies of Daniel, and I sought out a particular individual. And he's been an absolute marvel to me. This is just pure genius. It's an astonishing mind that I'm speaking with, and it's just really fun to talk to that guy. And he's got a tremendous gift from God, so he's helpful in my Bible studies. You know, we put our heads together and try to figure some things out. But you know, that's just what we call the luck of the draw. It's just the fact of his birth. He was given a very high powered mind. It's a gift from God. I don't have as high powered a mind as he does. But when you see these different amounts of fruit being born, in every case, God is well pleased, God is well satisfied. The individual, according to the talents that God has given them, has maxed out their life and their heart and their soil. They're producing as much as they can. In other places, we'll learn they shouldn't be envious or jealous or have, you know, any kind of problems with others that are producing more. Certainly don't resent God that He's, you know, granted less than somebody else that you might admire for whatever reason. You just decide that you're going to produce to the fullest extent that you personally can. That's all God asks out of anybody. And be content therewith. Thank you, God, for what you gave me, the time in which I'm born, the place in which I live, and the opportunities that you grant. I'll do the best I can with them. Well done. Thou good and faithful servant, will certainly be God's response. So some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now, I think the single most accomplished individual I've ever met is Farrell Jenkins. Now, raise your hand if you know Farrell. Don and I went first trip to Israel 2010 with him. We went again in 2011, or I did a second time. He had two tours with Farrell. Talk about a genius who has produced so much material, who has, you know, written books and taught 25 years at the college level, a professor at Florida College. Just an astonishing individual. You know, talking to Farrell is like talking to a guy who produces 1,000-fold. You know, 10 times more than 100. You know, so I'm just glad to be a part of a kingdom where God has provided the range of abilities and opportunities and talents and gifts, and to know so many people like yourselves, as I gave you the compliments at the start of this, who are digging in, doing the best they can with what they have. So we each play our own individual role, parts of the body, like you'll find Paul saying in Romans 12 and also in 1 Corinthians 12. Now, let's go into Matthew 13, but we're going to look at verse 24 now. He presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to..." Hold on a second. I just got to check something here. that I do. Okay, we're cool. Okay, sorry about that, but I just had to check something out. Okay, 24. He presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in a field." By the way, this particular photo, you have wheat. That is Mount Hermon, all 9,000 feet of it, you know, in the distance there, a little bit hazy. But you're looking then on the eastern flanks of the Golan Heights, there on the right-hand side. The upper levels be great country for grazing stock and that sort of thing. Not so good for the growing, but the lower down here, of course, is just prime for wheat, for instance, anything else you can think of. So here's a man who's sowing good seed in his field. It could be any kind of seed. "But while men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares also among the wheat and went away." I have a footnote in the New American Standard with tares. It says that's darnel or darnel, a weed resembling wheat, and also not useful. It therefore is starving the soil. It is, you know, not going to be a useful product, and so you're being robbed by having that in there. It's ruining your crop. And an enemy did this. He came and sowed tares among the wheat, and then he went away. Now, in 26, "When the wheat sprang up and bore grain, then the tares became evident also." And so finally, you know, and among it, we began to recognize, we've got two different kinds of plants in here, and I know that other one, and I sure didn't plant that seed. So yet again, with a figure of a sower and something being planted, we have this problem that in verse 27, the slaves of the landowner come and tell the landowner, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" And he said to them in 28, "An enemy has done this." And the slave said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" But he said, "No, lest while you are gathering up the tares, you may root up the wheat with them." You're going to do damage if you try to do this. Enough damage has already been done. More will be done if you try to get into that field to rip out that those tares. So in 30, "Allow both to grow together until the harvest. Then in the time of the harvest, I'll say to the reapers, first gather up the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn." So Jesus just says this and stops. Skipping to verse 36, this time, and again, the disciples don't understand. They're struggling. So again, in 36, he left the multitudes, went into the house. His disciples came to him saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." You know, what was that about? I don't get that. So in 37, he answered and said, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." I think they would get he's talking about himself. 38, "And the field is the world, and as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Therefore, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom." Now please note, you got the kingdom. These angels are gathering out of the kingdom. They're taking some smaller number out of the kingdom. There's a larger number that is the kingdom, We're taking a fewer, smaller number out of that kingdom, out of His kingdom. All stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness. So here we've got good seed mixed with bad. We've got good people mixed with bad. We have a harvest at the end of the age. And at that time, these two are going to be separated. The bad ones are stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and they exist among the good ones as the fruit of the devil. Now, 42. We'll cast them into the furnace of fire. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Well, Jesus had already explained, we studied that last week, in verse 10 of this chapter, after he'd given the parable of the sower and they didn't understand it. In verse 10, the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Well, you've been blessed, and they've not. You know, we studied this. In verse 14, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, "You'll keep on hearing but not understand. You'll keep on seeing but not receive." 16, "Blessed are your eyes because they see, your ears because they hear." And so, hear then the parable of the sower. Well, Jesus is saying, parables are not designed to be immediately understood by everybody. Some will, others won't. And the purpose of the parable is to sort out between the two, the ones that will put forth the effort. You, my disciples, just did. You didn't just walk away, scratch your head, and say, "Well, that's stupid, I don't understand that. And if he's a good teacher, I'd know what he was talking about. I don't need to hear from him anymore." You came and you've asked. So as Jesus has explained that, he also ends up at 43 with, "He who has ears, let him hear." What did he just do again with these disciples? He's saying, "I know this one's hard to get. I know that you have to have special ears. You've got to have special abilities, talents. You're going to have to put forth more effort, but you're going to have to distinguish yourself from just kind of the run of the mill. This one needs a phase two or a phase three in understanding. It's not, you know, lying right on the surface." Well, I thought he just explained it. In his explanation, he concludes and admits, "Now that I'm done with the explanation, you still got to have good ears to understand this." Okay, so what did he say? He said in this parable that we have people, good and bad, who are going to be together, living together, and then we'll have a single judgment of some kind, and twice he calls that a judgment at the end of the age. Verse 39, it's at the end of the age. The reapers are angels. Verse 40, so it'll be at the end of the age. Tares gathered up and burned. Now, I've got no time tonight, you know, to get into all of this. Most of you are well aware, you know, where I stand on all this anyway. But I would suggest, especially here, you get a note in your Bible. Please, next to verses 39 and 40, in order to have ears to hear, right there, write it down. Matthew 24, verse 3, and again, after you've written Matthew 24, verse 3, write Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. Now, no time for this. We've studied this so many times. We did it in Revelation. We've done it in Matthew 24 before, so I'm not going to do it here tonight. But that term, the end of the age, means the end of an age. It does not mean the end of a planet. And when the disciples, not all that long after this event in Matthew 13, 11 chapters later in Matthew 24, they're going to ask about the end of the age. I'm pretty sure they're thinking about the same end of the age. They've heard this parable. They've asked about this parable. It's still difficult to understand. And in Matthew 23, 4, verse 3, they ask, you know, when is this end of the age coming? By the time you get to verse 34 in Matthew, Jesus will say, all these things will take place in this generation. This phrase, end of the age, brethren, does not mean end of the planet. There's a different word for planet. Doesn't mean that. It means age, like we would think age. It's our word for eon. My conviction is that this judgment is a separation of the Jews who would not have their Messiah Jesus and the Jews who would accept their Messiah Jesus. And it's the end of the Jewish age. It's the end of the Mosaic age when this judgment takes place. And the separation of those angels is the people responding to the gospel, to believe the prophets in the Old Testament and Jesus in the New, that when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, you should flee. Get out of town. Go to the Judean hills. So, you know, we could spend a lot of time on that, and don't want to take the time tonight, but at least recognize that term end of the age has identifiers and time limits placed elsewhere that suggest, in my mind, convincingly, we're talking about the end of Moses' age, we're talking about the end of the Jewish age, we're not talking about the end of planet Earth. It's not the judgment at the end of the world. So the Jews, who were God's chosen people, lived, you know, until that judgment. The Christians came out from among them, tried to influence them, spent 40 years trying to convince them. Some did accept the Lord, some didn't, and then a great separation took place. And those who didn't were mostly killed, some taken into slavery, city burned to the ground. Now, let's look at Matthew verses 13, verses 31 and 32. So it's just the next two verses. He presented another parable to them. So three times now we've been told this is a parable. He said, real short one this time, "The kingdom of heaven's like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all seeds. But when it's full grown, it's larger than the garden plants and becomes tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." Now, as a matter of fact, this is a mustard tree. It is in Israel. You can see it's in a field right there. There's others, you know, in the background there, a couple before you get into the woods there. But this is it. This is the mustard tree. It is. You just plant a single seed like anything. But look, it gets pretty big. Birds of the air come in, shelter underneath, you know, the two little girls there. And so everybody understands in Israel. We've got these everywhere. This is what they look like. We understand that. Okay, so fine. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's just small at the beginning. But when it's full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Is there any further explanation ever given? No. What does that mean? Well, it's the kingdom of heaven. And that's all the meaning you're going to find in it, I think. It is assurance for these people. Yeah, it's probably not going to look good in the beginning. And the beginning, it's going to seem really small. It's going to grow. That's what the kingdom of heaven that you're going to be participating in will be like. And then we come now to Matthew chapter 13, the last of the four parables in Matthew 13, which is just 33 and 34. He spoke another parable to them. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three pecks of meal until it was all leavened. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable." So by the time we're in the middle or parts of Jesus' teaching, he doesn't ever preach a sermon without parables in it. It becomes, you know, the format of his preaching. It's an important, integral part of his preaching. And you haven't heard anything today that you couldn't remember. The parables help you remember. So what's the kingdom of heaven like? Well, it's like that mustard tree we just saw in the preceding, you know, verse. And in this, you know, a single verse, 33, the kingdom of heaven's like leaven. And it apparently will do exactly the same thing. Small, but has great influence. Near as I can tell, those two parables are just different figures for exactly the same thing. So what have we learned? We have learned that the Word of God is planted like a seed, and it depends on the heart that it's planted in what produce you're going to see. Those who don't understand the Word, they get nothing. They produce nothing. They're immediately useless. There's another seed, joyfully received, that grows really fast. People who get the Word of God, and then they just wither because there's no root in them. They have a flaw. They need to fix that flaw. They could fix that flaw, but they can't receive it. They can't produce, rather. And then you have a third kind, you know, that gets choked out by either too little or too much in this world. And finally, you have a fourth kind of soil that really grows. The people that are those soils in which those seeds are grown are going to be the kingdom of heaven. They are going to grow up among evil people who are also in the kingdom. Notice that we take out of the kingdom this other group. They're all considered to be in the kingdom. So I think one group is, you know, the old Jewish kingdom. The other is the new Christian kingdom, where you have to separate the two and put an end to that other one at the end of the age. But there will be a separation. They're going to live together, and then we're going to have the great reckoning and get rid of those tares. They're going to get out of here. And so then your kingdom of heaven, with two following parables, very short ones, is going to start off small and really, really grow. Like the mustard tree, like leaven. It's going to make things get larger. So be encouraged. Going to be living with these others, but it's going to turn out all right. There'll be plenty of hearts that are good hearts producing fruit. Now, apparently at this time, this will be our last parable for today. Apparently at this time, this very same time, Jesus did in fact add this parable, but Matthew doesn't record it. Mark does. Mark's a much smaller gospel, so it's only chapter 4. But Mark 4 now, you'll need to turn to, and this will be our last parable, but see it as being presented at the same time Matthew 13 was. He didn't teach without parables, and this is another one, a fifth one, that was included at the time. So in Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29, he was saying, "The kingdom of God is like..." Well, it fits pretty well with Matthew 13. Twice, three times in fact, he already said that. Here comes another time. "The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil." So similar symbols. "And he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts up and grows, how he himself does not know. Soil produces crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." Now you'll note 30 and 31 is your mustard seed, so clearly it's the same time frame. This is just an additional parable that Matthew was not led by the Spirit to record. What does this parable say? In Mark chapter 4, and in verse 26, we're sowing seed again, aren't we? "But the guy that sows goes to bed, gets up in the day, the seed sprouts and grows, and he doesn't have a clue." Would the Son of God, and therefore the Son of Man, Jesus, could he be described as not having a clue how the seed works in the soils in which it's planted? Seeing that he's just said, Jesus, the Son of God, moments ago in Matthew 13, that the seed is the Word of God, does he not know who it'll grow in and who it won't, how it'll work, how, you know, not? Well, of course he knows. He knows. This parable then, brethren, is one of my favorites, actually, because it's certainly true. Can I look at anybody and know what their heart's like? No, you can't. And truly, I marvel, brethren. I've been preaching long enough to know. Sometimes I'll look at people and I'll think, you know, they're just a complete waste of time. I confess it. See, I just don't see how they're ever going to make it. You know, they just don't seem to have it together. And then what do I learn later? Well, they'll do great. How? I don't know. They do. And how many times have you been disappointed? People you thought had a lot of talent, full of understanding, really get it, and then what? And they fall away. Do you understand that either? It's a hard thing to, you know, to gather. I find a lot of comfort in this one. I find this one being a reference to those disciples very specifically. They're going to be sowing this seed. They're going to be involved. And they're going to be mystified much of the time. So, do you have to understand how that seed's going to grow? By the way, every one of these pictures are from Israel. They're all taken in Israel. I didn't take them myself, but they are, you know, in Israel. So here's wheat growing in the field in Israel. Obviously, a great lightning storm going on. But
You know, does the preacher or you or anybody else, when you're trying to work with your children, with your family, with your friends, do you have to know how it works? No. What's your job? Just like that ignorant farmer. Plant. So you don't make those judgments, and you can't make those judgments. You're going to live your life, you know, wondering like this farmer. But plant. Plant like crazy. Plant every chance you've got. It'll surprise you sometimes both ways. So here's this marvelous, marvelous chapter and event. Jesus down there on the shoreline preaching up to all these people. And they're all hearing about everything they already understand. From that location on the hillside, they could look off to their right and they could see the plain of Gennesaret. Very close by. Fertile fields, flat lands. No doubt just growing like that. They could look off to the left and they could see the Golan Heights. And it would be covered with vegetation, green and growing for the cattle and goats and sheep to feed on, you know, as well. And they're looking down the length of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus is saying, the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like seed being sown. It's like every harvest you ever saw. You got an enemy, leave it together, root it out at the right time. And don't be discouraged. You don't have to understand it. And it will start little. But how's it all going to turn out in the end? Exactly the way God always knew. Plant, and leaven. Okay, got thrown in there too for the grow. Plant. So around this congregation always has. I think, you know, does a great job, believe it or not. I had somebody apologize to me because they didn't make it, you know, to the Bible walk thing we had yesterday. It was our first one. Nobody came. But were we there? Yeah. This individual who's apologizing for not coming, were they busy with other aspects of the kingdom? Yeah, that's why they couldn't come. They couldn't be serving the Lord in two places at the same time. Well, no, okay. But you plant. You do what you can, and you let God grant the increase. So we're going to sing now, Give Me Thy Heart. Brethren, be the good fertile soil. Receive that word. Let it have a huge harvest in your life. And then plant, plant, plant. So we have good hearts. Please stand. We'll be singing as always.